You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, June 25th. This is The Christian Commute, and this is an old-school episode of The Christian Commute. You know why? Because I don't have a headset at all. I'm recording with the phone in my hand, just like I did when I first started The Christian Commute, driving down the road with one hand on the wheel and one hand holding the phone, long before George's hands-free law, and long before I thought, hey, maybe I should use a headset. And the reason I'm holding it in my hand is because I still can't find what I did with my headset. I don't know if it is somewhere up in the attic or in one of my cars. That's a first world problem. I don't know which of my cars my headset is in. And they're so messy, I haven't found it. I'm pretty sure it's not in my van, either of my vans. But don't worry, I'm not driving down the road because this show is not old school and then I'm not actually commuting. I've still been working from home a lot because my wife had the baby. Is it, what, 3 weeks ago now? And her incision is still not completely healed, but she's getting there. And administrative update for you guys. Monday, I'm planning to drive to work because, once again, I have to interview somebody for my open position. So you should expect, Lord willing and the creek don't rise, a Christian commute for Monday. Today's show topic is called Southern Baptist Copycats. Southern Baptist Copycats. We're going to look at some likely plagiarism from the SBC president and the old SBC president. And we're going to talk about the ramifications of their message. And we're going to talk about, well, what if this is collusion? And we're just going to go over the plagiarism itself. Since I'm at home, I was able to play a video and comment on it. In fact, I've already done it. That's why I'm talking in the past tense. Usually, I record these shows, first part, second part, third part, as they happen. But lately, I've been recording the first part, or I'm sorry, the second part of the show topic last. So I already did that. So what I'm going to do here is record the Bible chapter review and then take a question from the inbox and upload this thing on my computer and try to get back in the swing of things because I'm sure some of you guys are missing your shows. I'm certainly missing doing it. So we're going to get to Southern Baptist Copycats and then we're going to take a question in the inbox about discernment. But first and foremost, as always, let's start with the Bible chapter review. We're still in Matthew chapter 5. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9. Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." So we're still in the middle of the Beatitudes. Verses 3 through 11 are the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the peacemakers," verse 9, "for they shall be called the sons," or "they shall be called sons of God." Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, I think it's important to note that the next verse talks about blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And the next verse, 11, we'll get to it, says blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you. And the previous verses are talking about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who are poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. So people are, what, fighting for the earth, and they're fighting for worldly power. But Jesus says, what, blessed are the peacemakers, not the people who are fighting for the worldly power, but for the people who want to reconcile God the Father to the people of this world. You see, if you don't know Christ as Savior, if you're not a part of the kingdom, God's against you. Because you're a part of the kingdom of darkness. You're under the power of the evil one and his influence. But the peacemakers, those evangelists, they're the people helping make peace between God and man. Because Jesus came so that we could have that peace. So when we preach the kingdom of God, we're an instrument of God to make peace. And when people persecute us, instead of fighting back, and returning insult for insult. And remember, Jesus told us not to return insult for insult. Instead of fighting back, what do? We make peace. Instead of escalating the conflict, we make peace. Now, that could come in a personal situation or it could be more broad because we're talking about being kingdom-minded here. Remember, a lot of these Jews in his audience probably wanted to, through military force, overturn Rome. because they were focused on an earthly kingdom. But Jesus is pointing them towards the kingdom of heaven. So blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review, and we'll go to the inbox. Now, this is actually from me. I emailed myself. And I think what happened is that Daryl from Ohio called me, and while I was on the phone with him, I emailed myself his question. I didn't note in my email that it's from him, but I think it's from him. So I'm pretty sure this is Daryl from Ohio, who called 470-315-0875, the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance Line. You can also write to SethDunn88@gmail.com, SethDunn88@gmail.com, with your question about theology or apologetics. Tell me where you're from. Please keep it short. I caught up with a few people today who had written me, and they didn't necessarily write me questions. They were just saying, hey, making comments, catching up. So I finally got on my Gmail and caught up with them. But here's a real live question, and don't forget to send those in, because I'm going to run out when I come back full time to commuting if you don't send in your questions. So here's a question which I'm pretty sure is from Daryl. When practicing discernment, do you have a rule or standard for degrees of separation? And this is in regard to musicians, preachers, say professional authors or otherwise. Well, first let me start with what I don't do. I don't do what Joshua Chavez does. What's that guy? Joshua Chavez. I'm not sure what he calls himself. The guy Servus Christi, who makes all the YouTube videos, basically says stuff like, it's like Kevin Bacon degrees of separation. Well, John MacArthur spoke with Francis Chan, and Francis Chan spoke with Todd White. Therefore, they're all bad. I don't know if you're making that question, if that's the question you're answering or asking, Daryl, when you're talking about degrees of separation. But I guess it's pretty sad that I have to ask, is that your question? Because you... You wrote it in. You didn't know. You called and talked to me about it. So let me read it again. When practicing discernment, do you have a rule or standard for degrees of separation? So yes, you're asking about that. No, I don't. I don't have a rule or standard for degrees of separation. What I use is common sense. So I almost make it my business to know who all the heretics are. So if you ask the average Southern Baptist and they say, is J.D. Greer good? They're like, oh yeah, J.D. Greer is good. But I know every bad thing about that dude because I've looked it up. And I don't ignore the articles when they come up. I remember I was doing Wednesday nights at First Baptist, just going, this was, I don't know, maybe three or four cycles ago. And I was in a class on Acts, and it was being taught by an International Mission Board missionary. And he was a solid teacher. There was nothing wrong with what he was teaching about Acts. It was fine. I think he did a good job. But he was on furlough from the IMB, so he was back in Georgia living with his in-laws while they had their furlough. And during that time, he was teaching this Wednesday night class. And he made mention, like, he quoted J.D. Greer. He didn't plagiarize J.D. Greer. He actually quoted him, you know, because that's what you're supposed to do. And he mentioned how he liked to listen to J.D. Greer's sermon podcast and that J.D. Greer was sort of their pastor while they were over there because those were the sermons they listened to. And they're off in some far-flung, unreached country with, you know, maybe the five Christians they've reached or whoever. So that's what he was trying to say. Like, the sermon that he gets delivered was J.D. Greer. And I remember sitting there thinking, I just sent him a trophy of a goat because I think he's the worst Christian of 2019. I knew what I knew about J.D. Greer. And that particular guy, the missionary I'm talking about, was a member in America of James Merritt's church. And I think James Merritt's in some cases worse than J.D. Greer. But I bring this point up not to dog J.D. Greer any more than I'm already doing on this podcast or dog James Merritt, but to point out that this guy seemed like a theologically solid guy to me, and he was out vocationally as a missionary leading people to Christ through the International Mission Board, but he's too busy being a missionary out there on the mission field to pay attention to all the stuff that I'm paying attention to. You know, some people just see somebody on Facebook and they see a 30-second clip of them. You know, sometimes I'll see people sharing these clips of Greg Locke, these Greg Locke videos, and they're like, man, this sounds really good. And Greg Locke will actually be making a good point. I'm like, don't share that guy. That's the pastor who left his wife to marry a secretary, and his wife ended up in the women's shelter in Georgia. Like, I know that woman. I interviewed her. So when I see these people like speaking at conferences together, take it like this. So what if I saw, let me think of somebody. What if I saw Costi Hinn, that's Benny Hinn's nephew who's rejected Benny Hinn. What if I saw Costi Hinn speaking at a conference with Matt Chandler? And I'd think, boy, we need to stay away from Matt Chandler because he's woke and he's into the affirmative action, the theological affirmative action. I think Jen Wilkins is a member of his church. So I wouldn't want to speak at a conference with Matt Chandler. But Costi Hinn might not know what I know about Matt Chandler. Now, let's say I saw Matt Chandler speaking at a conference with Benny Hinn. Or I saw Costi Hinn speaking at a conference with Benny Hinn. I'd be like, everybody knows Benny Hinn's a charlatan. He's an obvious charlatan. So it's common sense. I don't have a little index card that I put out of my pocket and I say, all right, well, do they have a false gospel? Or are they a charlatan? Are they charismatic? And usually those things, you know, go together. Somebody preaching the prosperity gospel, that's a false gospel. So if you had a little index card like that, you'd put it up and say, all right, R.C. Sproul, all right, he's not preaching a false gospel. He's not a charismatic. He's not a charlatan that I can tell. Of course, he's dead. But I wouldn't have him as a member of my church. Why? He's a Presbyterian and I'm a Baptist. That doesn't mean I'm not going to listen to him on something. But here's the thing, when it gets down to it with me, Daryl, like, I don't go to these conferences. You know, a lot of times we do reporting and we say, look, David Platt is speaking with so-and-so, and so-and-so's a social justice warrior, and maybe David Platt's a social justice warrior now, too. And you think, I can't believe this person's platforming with that person. And there's always the hope that they'll do the Code Orange to him, right? Like when Matt Chandler went to Stephen Furtick's Code Orange and basically spent his sermon refuting Christine Kane's previous sermon, and we call that the Code Orange, where you go to some heretics conference and talk about how bad they are. I don't think he got invited back. But I just don't go to those things. I go to work, and then I play with my kids, and I'll do baseball or tennis or something on the weekend, or I do podcasting, but I don't want to go to a conference to hear a bunch of mega preachers and famous preachers preach. I really don't understand why people do that. So as far as applying that in my personal life, I just don't go do those things. Now that I'm out of seminary, I really have no desire to go do that. When I was in seminary, I could go to conferences and get credit, and I could hang out with my friends at the conferences and, you know, take a week off of work and hear about biblical and spiritual thing, like going to apologetics conferences. I like that. But now, what would I rather do now? I don't want to go to a conference about it. I want to do apologetics. I want to defend the faith. So as far as what I do, I guess I would apply it maybe with books. And let me give you an example from real life. You guys remember the other day I talked about how you can alternatively give your money. Like, so you don't give to if your church gives to the CP, how you can designate your funds. And I gave some examples of stuff I used to do. One of the things I did when I was at Roland Springs, the Demonic Church of Freemasonry, Roland Springs, is I noticed how bad their library was. And I thought the church would benefit if they had better books. So I took my money that I had budgeted or designated, what you know, the quote-unquote tithe money that I would normally give, and I just ordered boxes from Amazon and had them sent to the church and said, these are for the library. So, you know, I sent John MacArthur's commentary series. I sent William Lane Craig's Reasonable Faith. And I sent The Resurrection of the Son of God by N.T. Wright. Would I ever recommend N.T. Wright to anybody? No, because he's an Anglican egalitarian. I don't think he's an inerrantist. And the new perspective on Paul maybe a different gospel. I'm not sure. But what is N.T. Wright great at? He's a great New Testament historian as far as doing historical theology. I think everybody listening to this podcast should read The Resurrection of the Son of God. It's one of the best defenses of the literal bodily resurrection of Christ out there. Now, I know, like those of us in fundamentalism, we just don't doubt it. But when you're defending against the mainline or skeptics, I don't think anybody's done a better job than explaining that what the Bible is talking about is the literal bodily resurrection of not only Christ, but the entire church. So yeah, I was comfortable having that book by that author in the library, because I've not only have I read it, but he's an expert on that subject matter, and he doesn't have a heretical view of it. Like William Lane Craig, he's got some weird positions, man, and I don't agree with everything in reasonable faith. Like when he talks about using the Big Bang to defend the absolute beginning of the universe, like, I don't really believe in the Big Bang. I believe God created the universe, and William Lane Craig does too. And he would say, well, God did the Big Bang, but I don't, how old is it supposed to be? 14 billion years old? Like, I don't know about that. Yeah, that doesn't seem to be to match up with what's going on in Genesis time-wise, but I could see how someone would make that argument. But anyway, I put that book there because it teaches Christians how to logically defend theism and then defend the resurrection to evangelize people. So when you're reading a book that's fairly an academic book, I think it's okay to read people you don't disagree with. But here's the thing, like Todd White and Benny Hinn and Paula White and Joyce Meyer aren't writing academic treatises of doctrines and stuff like that, are you? Like Reasonable Faith is a textbook, basically, for an apologetics class. Like Beth Moore stuff is like popular level stuff. Generally, popular level Christian books aren't very good. Sort of like popular level music. It's like the difference between Justin Bieber, baby, 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 oh, and Bob Dylan. Like, come in, she said, I'll give you shelter from the storm. There's like a difference there. It's like the difference between a deep theological hymn, like All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, and How He Loves Us, oh, how he loves us. Like, garbage popular music. So it's kind of like that. Most popular level stuff is bad, not because it's popular, but it's just generally bad. So that's how I approach books. I don't really approach conferences because I don't go, but you'll often hear me on here saying so-and-so is speaking with so-and-so. And you might want to call that a first order separation. There are some people, Daryl, who are obvious charlatans. Like Benny Hinn, Paula White are obvious charlatans. Everybody should be able to say, I'm not going to speak with somebody like that. And there's other people out there like Tony Evans. He doesn't seem like a charlatan to me. He seems like a heretic. But I don't think a lot of people understand just what a heretic he is. So usually, going back to almost my original point, I'll assume somebody, especially if they're a professional minister, doesn't know about the heresies of Joe Blow over here. And not even Joe Blow, of Tony Evans, because they're so busy with their own ministry and writing their own stuff, unless they're plagiarizing like Ed Litton or J.D. Greer. They're so busy doing their own stuff, they don't know. They haven't read all these other books. Guys, sometimes people write me and says, well, can you believe this article at Pulpit and Pen? I was like, I haven't even read it. And those are my friends, and I write there. So you got to understand, like, I don't presume everybody knows what I know. But I draw the line if I think somebody's a charlatan, if I think they're just in it for the money, if I think that they're preaching a false gospel. That's where I draw the line when I look at somebody and say, I wouldn't cooperate with, I wouldn't go speak at a conference with that person. And when I see people speaking at these conferences with these people that I think are bad, I'm like, yeah, I don't know about that guy. But again, it's not an index card thing. And what happens is you'll meet these people who try to reduce you to absurdity. But would you speak with Martin Luther? Because Martin Luther said this, this, and this. I bet you didn't know that. Like, Martin Luther's dead, man. And I don't, like, as far as people who are charlatans, That's like the least likely charlatan in history. That guy put it all on the line. And I don't agree with a lot of Lutheran theology, but I don't think he was a charlatan, and I don't think he preached another gospel. So if you absolutely have to have an index card in the back of your pocket to say, how do I apply this? Charlatanry and a false gospel. But if you want to get down to practicality, Daryl, I just don't go to all those conferences. There's so many other things I'd rather do. And that's what I want to encourage you listeners, like, stop doing that. Stop going to the so-and-so. Don't go to Passion Conference as a church group. Don't go to the Beth Moore Conference as a church group. Just don't go to conferences as a church group. Don't do something else. Like, go skeet shooting or something. I mean, just, you want to have fun. Don't, you know, you have a pastor. Do you people not have pastors? It's like if you've ever had a bunch of friends over at your house and they're over there all the time and your parents are like, don't you people have homes? Like, if your church has pastors and they're teaching you the Bible, why are you going to these concert followed by a Bible conference with all these luminaries? Is it because it's all a show to you and you kind of, it's like you get, like you've hired the circus is in town. It's like, oh, it's the Loomis Brothers Circus. But boy, Barnum and Bailey's in town now. So we get Loomis Brothers Circus every week. But when Barnum and Bailey comes, we're going to go to the big show. Or even better example, like your local independent wrestling promoter. Like, yeah, we like to go down to the high school gym and watch the local wrestling. But when WWE comes to Atlanta, we're going to the real thing. You see, because it's all a show. But if church isn't a show to you, and this is something I'm going to harp on in the next few podcasts probably. If church isn't a show or a production to you, what need of you do you have of those conference speakers? Like, I went to seminary, for example, not to hear what a bunch of other people say who are famous preachers, but to be taught how to preach so I could go teach other people. So I understand people going to learn how to minister better, but just to go sit and listen to somebody else's sermon, can I do that on my phone? Can I do that at church? So Daryl, almost don't have to get to those degree of separation things, but remember, biblically speaking, a bad company ruins good morals. So it's all about who's bad company, and that's the degree of separation I use. And now let's get on to the pre-recorded show topic about Southern Baptist copycats, SBC, Southern Baptist copycats. Let's talk about sermon plagiarism. Now, I'm sure many of you listeners are familiar with academic plagiarism. It's simple as this. If you're in school and your teacher asks you to write a paper about something, what you don't do is just copy somebody else's paper and turn it in as your own work. That is plagiarism. Okay. When is it not plagiarism? When you cite the author of the paper and say, I am writing about Beowulf, and Beowulf is an epic hero from this poem, and Grendel is the villain, and as Dr. Joe P. Scholar says, Beowulf is the archetype of all modern comic book heroes or something. I'm just making something up, but you see, what you don't just do is take somebody else's words and turn it in as your own. Again, that's plagiarism. It's unethical. But what about sermon plagiarism? So churches having elders who are, as the Bible says, worthy of double honor and able and that are able to teach, churches will pay pastors or hire pastors to come and preach sermons to them with the expectation that the pastor will do the work of reading the Bible, exegeting the text, and then doing what we call a homily, explaining the text to the people and doing all the work that's required in that. And this is generally done live. This is not playing a tape for somebody. So I really want you to think about this. If you were a pastor and you thought this other pastor preached a really good sermon on a biblical text, why wouldn't you just tell your congregation to listen to that sermon? Like, here's an MP3, here's a YouTube clip, I'm going to send it on my churchwide email. I want you guys to listen to this. Preaching it as your own, guys, it's plagiarism and it's unethical. That doesn't stop people like Rick Warren from selling sermons. Like, you can go buy sermons online just like you can buy term papers online. And what's funny is if you buy a term paper online and you turn it into your class, there's a tool that we use, or they use, I've used it before, that we use in academia now, called Turnitin, turnitin.com, and it analyzes your paper, and it analyzes every other paper ever turned into turnitin.com, and it'll say, oh, you plagiarized this, or it doesn't say plagiarism, it lets the teacher say that, but it says, 50% of your content came from somewhere else, and then the teacher can look and see if you cited all that content. But plagiarism gets you flunked out of school. Would plagiarism get you flunked out of the Southern Baptist Convention? And to answer that question, I am going to bring to you the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, who, mind you, won Pulpit and Pen's Worst Christian of the Year Award for 2019. And I'm also going to bring to you the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Ed Litton, who preaches with his wife on stage at his church in Alabama. I think it's called Restoration Church. It's one of these churches that took the church name, or took Baptist out of the name. I'm going to Google it just so I can make sure. Yeah. It's Redemption Church. I'm sorry, it's Redemption. Not Restoration, not Reformation, Redemption. Just one of those nice R church words. So I'm going to bring you this clip. Now, obviously, this is edited. It's on YouTube right now, posted by a user named Bookman. It's unlisted, but it's entitled Litton and Greer, Borrowing or Plagiarism. And if you want to listen to the full sermons from both of these guys, he's linked them. But guys, listen to this and decide for yourselves if these guys aren't plagiarizing somebody or each other. And then we'll discuss afterwards. It's going to be about 6 minutes and 57 seconds long. I may comment as we go along.
We'll give you a warning here that this might be the toughest week that we will have in the book of Romans. Romans 1, the end of it is tied.
All right, so this is just J.D. Greer talking to his congregation before preaching a sermon on Romans.
In difficulty only with Romans 5, Romans 9, and Romans 11. This may be one of the toughest passages we face.
All right, now we just switched to Ed Litton, so pay attention to their voices. And guys, they haven't even started the text yet, and they're telling the audiences the same thing. This may be the toughest passage of Scripture. Grab your neighbor.
The book of Romans. This is the steep climb I talked about. So in fact, let's just sort of loosen things up right now. Everybody turn right now to your neighbor. Look them in the eyes. If you know them, put your hand on their shoulder and say, this is going to be a really tough week for you, okay? And tell them, say, I'm praying for you to have the faith and humility to receive this word.
I want you to turn to your neighbor right now. And I want you to say, I know this sermon's going to be really tough for you, but I'm here praying that you will listen and obey whatever God says. Go ahead, do that right now.
Turn to your neighbor.
Y'all, we believe that God's word is good, do we not?
You see, we believe that God's word is good. In some of my travels overseas, I'll go into these temples that are erected to a foreign god.
Now, I got to stop you right here. J.D. Greer is talking about his own personal experiences and travels overseas and going to the temple of a foreign god. Ed Litton's going to talk about a book he read where somebody has the same experience. But guys, it's the same experience. Listen.
I remember being in one of them a while ago over in somewhere in Asia.
And Paul David Tripp is a favorite pastor of mine to read. He's a pastor in Philadelphia. He was on a mission trip to Nepal. And he was taken by a missionary into a temple.
And there was, I go in this temple, it's this gigantic, I mean, beautiful temple. And right in the middle of it is about a 25-foot statue of a goddess who has multiple breasts and multiple arms.
And he said, and I will not go into details, but he does explain it, that there was an idol in the center of this temple. He said it was one of the most grotesque things he's ever seen.
Watch these worshipers come in, and they would prostrate themselves before this statue, and many of them were very emotional. Many had traveled a lot of miles to get to this, very poor, some of them, and taking the little money they had and pouring it out an offering before this statue of this god.
But what really turned his stomach wasn't the shape of the idol. It was how people were bowing down to it, kissing it, putting money on it. He met a family that had walked for 4 months to get to this idol.
Later, finding myself just going back over that incident in my mind and feeling sorry for the people there and thanking God kind of in my heart that I wasn't like them.
But he walked out of that temple saying, thank God I'm not like them.
Then in the middle of that thought, it just occurred to me,
I had a whole list of things in my heart that have taken God's place, just like that statue had. When the Spirit of God said, Paul, you are exactly like them. I compared it to...
Now, this is super interesting to me, because Ed Litton is quoting what I think is a book by Paul David Tripp, who's a well-known author. You could probably go find this story in Paul David Tripp's book. But when J.D. Greer tells, listen, guys, what's the exact same story about walking into a pagan idol, looking around at the people there, thinking, oh, this is gross, I'm glad I'm not like them, and then being convicted by God, well, you have idols in your heart and stuff you're putting in front of me. And that's from Tripp's book. And I guess it's possible that J.D. Greer went to a very similar temple and had the exact same experience as Paul David Tripp, but not likely.
If the earth were to say to the sun, I am sick and tired of you being in the middle of the solar system. If the earth were to ask the sun in our solar system, I'm sick and tired of floating out here in nothingness, surrounding you constantly. I want to be the center of this solar system. The sun might just say to the earth, all right, have it your way. The earth is 30,000 times smaller than the sun and would not have the ability to keep all the planets in orbit. And so the solar system would begin to unravel simply because the sun gave to the earth what it asked for. Folks, our entire solar system would fall apart. Why? Because the earth doesn't have the power of light and it doesn't have the power of gravitational force to hold this solar system in existence.
Oh. Guys. I mean, they're not even to their text yet, and I'm not certain from this clip if they're preaching the exact same biblical text, but they're using the same anecdotes and analogies, the exact same ones. And guys, it should not be lost upon you that these guys followed one another as president of the Southern Baptist Convention. Do not forget that. So while it's easy to consider just the, I guess, blatant plagiarism here, or the mixed church of this, of these big pastors using the same analogies, I really want you to think of the theology that they're pushing here. And we'll get to that.
Sexual disorder, that was the first thing, verses 26 and 27. Now we've got economic disorder. There's economic disorder. Look at verse 29. Social disorder.
And they are both in Romans 1.
Social disorder. Social disorder.
Same text.
Facebook. And that's just on Facebook. Then you got spiritual disorder. There's spiritual disorder.
Did you miss that? They both reference disorder, like in Facebook, as a joke, a social disorder. Let's go back so you can hear it.
Then you got spiritual disorder. There's spiritual disorder. There, you could think of that as family disorder. And there's family disorder. They disobey their parents. You see, there are three ways I see us really going wrong with this in the church at large. I'll tell you three ways I think we've gone wrong. Number one, we believe that God doesn't really care about this. First one.
Sorry, I didn't go back far enough to let you hear their Facebook quip, but it's there.
Is that we don't think God cares about this issue. We make the gospel message is not let the gay become straight. The gospel message is let the dead become alive. And that the gospel message is not let the gay get straight. The gospel message is let the dead come to life. Which leads me to the second way that I see us going wrong here. Number two, we think it's the worst sin. Here's the second thing I think we go wrong at, and that is thinking homosexuality is the worst of all sins.
They have the same three points.
Jen Wilkin, who's one of our favorite Bible teachers here and who's actually leading our women's conference, she said we ought to whisper about what the Bible whispers about, and we ought to shout about what it shouts about. And the Bible appears more to whisper when it comes to sexual sin compared to its shouts about materialism and religious pride.
In the Bible, sexual sin is whispered compared to the shout God makes about greed and judgmentalism.
Now, I don't know from this clip if Litton cited Jen Wilkin, who wrote that. J.D. Greer cited Jen Wilkin. But guys, this is the same terrible teaching. And I apologize for my emails coming through. I'm getting a lot of spam. This is the same terrible teaching by both of these guys, that the Bible only whispers about homosexual sin, or sexual sins, but screams about, I don't know, economic injustice or something like that, or how we treat the poor or something. And I'll leave it to people who've already refuted this, like Gabriel Hughes, when we understand the text, Robert Gagnon, who literally wrote the book on the Bible and homosexuality, a Presbyterian scholar, about how this Owen Strahan has said something, and he was at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, but he's left the SBC seminary now. And just anybody with a lick of biblical sense has been refuting this idea that the Bible only whispers about sexual sin while it screams about a bunch of others. And this is, to me, in my opinion, I'm just shooting here, I'm just spitballing, that this is what woke pastors do, is they're going to play down something that society right now doesn't want to hear about. The society doesn't want to hear, especially in our current cultural milieu, in this zeitgeist, this society doesn't want to hear about how homosexuality is sinful and unnatural and abominable. The cancel culture will get you. And when you're trying to attract a bunch of Democrats and young liberals to your church, like no doubt Ed Litton and J.D. Greer are, you're going to play down those cancel culture things. Oh yeah, the Bible talks about it, but man, it whispers. It whispers. Just a whisper a little bit. Now, let me talk about the things you care about loudly. Guys, the Bible says that people will gather together in the last days, that people will gather together, teachers in accordance with their own desires, to have their ears tickled. Now, that's what I think Paul says that to Timothy. I think that's in one of the pastoral epistles. They're going to find people to tickle their ears. You can't tell me that these multi-campus megapastors right here, and J.D. Greer is way more mega than Ed Litton, you can't tell me that these guys aren't tickling this generation's ears. And this generation is a wicked and perverse generation. This cancel culture is like Stalinism or Nazism, man. I can't decide if it's fascist or communist, but it's wrong. I don't like the cancel culture we're in. But we have a wicked generation, and these people who've been raised on pragmatism, not necessarily Ed Litton, but J.D. Greer is about my age, and you're talking about a guy who was raised on the type of pragmatism where it's have a pizza party to get people in, put smoking lights on stage to get people in, you make it fun to get people in. That's what they're raised on. So they start thinking, are people like this? Because I'm not, you know, J.D. Greer didn't tell me this. I'm just assuming. People just start thinking, like, whatever it takes to get them in and not turn them away. And what's that happen? What happens? Well, then you soften your message not just to the unchurched, but you soften your message to the people you're supposed to be shepherding and teaching doctrine. And you know what? Nobody wins. Nobody wins except the guys who get paid here. And this is, in my opinion, a very intentional teaching. And it's, I don't want to sound like a crazy conspiracy theory guy, but why do the two last presidents of the Southern Baptist Convention, who are leading the SBC leftward towards a liberal woke drift, why do these guys, why are they preaching the same sermon with the same 3 points and the same anecdotes and teaching the same bad teaching that the Bible only whispers about sexual sin? Why? We'll continue.
Throughout Jesus' ministry and his life, we see him demonstrating great, just incredible sympathy for those caught in sexual sin and great animosity toward the religiously proud. Jesus forgave prostitutes, but he was harsh with religious materialists. In fact, Jesus not one time ever said that it was difficult for the same sex attracted to go to heaven.
All right, let me point this out right here. All right. I am being harsher on these two religionists, okay? So think about the example they're making. They're saying Jesus was hard on the Pharisees and scribes, but he was easy on the prostitutes and sexual sinners, okay? What did Jesus say? It's the sick who need a doctor, not the well. Because people are like, Jesus, why are you hanging out with those terrible people? Like, well, the sick people who need a doctor, not the healthy. They need me, is what he was saying. So who are the religionists in our day? Guys, it's still not the prostitutes. I would not be so hard on a prostitute who had a false teaching, who mishandled the Bible. Or, I don't know, who got some tips from a fellow prostitute and did the exact same thing to her Johns. I would not be so hard on that woman as I am on who? The religionists. Who are the religionists? Ed Litton and J.D. Greer. They are the leaders of a major, if not the major, Protestant denomination, technically a convention, not a denomination, the largest Protestant denomination in the country. If we have somebody who is in the position of the Pharisees It's these guys. So, yeah, let's be hard on these guys.
He did say it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, than it was for a religiously proud or materialistically successful person to enter into the kingdom of God.
Now, here's the thing. Here's why this is so insidious. Jesus did say that. It's easier for a rich person to go through, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get to heaven. But what was the problem there? Remember? Think about the rich young ruler. Think about the person who came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to follow you?" And Jesus, knowing that man's heart, that he was concerned more with material things than spiritual things. Remember, that guy would read the Beatitudes and all his faith would be in the kingdom here, not the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who what? Look towards heaven. So Jesus, knowing that guy's heart, says, "Oh, just leave all your wealth behind and follow me." And that guy couldn't do it because he was very wealthy. And Jesus, talking about that guy, said it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle for the rich man to get to heaven. But all things, by the way, are possible with God. Did anybody ever come up to Jesus and say, "You know, Jesus, I'm a whore. What should I do to follow you?" "Oh, well, stop being a whore and then you can follow me." We don't find that in the Bible, all right? Because everybody knows it's wrong to be a whore.
Matter of fact, he said it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one of these. Only when we grasp...
By the way, I bet J.D. Greer makes $250,000 a year. Is that rich? I'm pretty sure it is.
Only when we grasp this truth will we become ministers of the gospel. When we understand, like Paul did, that we are the worst sinner that we know. Only when you understand that will you understand that if Jesus came to die for you, that there is nobody he didn't die for. We can't grasp this gospel till we confess with Paul these words. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, "This is a trustworthy saying, deserving full acceptance, that Christ has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Here's the third way that we...
They're even going to the same scriptures. So when you preach an exegetical sermon and you get your 3 points from your text, you often go to other related parts in the Bible to make your point, and they're going to the exact same points. And you guys are not seeing this on YouTube, but what is it when you copy somebody else? It's a performance. This doesn't seem like it's from Litton. I'm watching, and to me it doesn't seem like this is coming from Litton's heart. It seems like a performance.
We go wrong. Number 3, assuming it's hard for LGBTQ people to get to heaven. Where do we go wrong thinking LGBT people can't go to heaven? Homosexuality does not send you to hell. You know how I know that? Because heterosexuality does not send you to heaven.
That's a false dichotomy, but that's not logical, but we'll just let that slide. Homosexuality doesn't send you to hell, and heterosexuality doesn't send you to heaven. We all know why we go to heaven. It's because Jesus saves us.
Homosexuality does not send people to hell. How do I know that? Because heterosexuality doesn't send people to heaven. Rosaria Butterfield, whose story I've shared with you before here, she was a practicing lesbian, very outspoken.
What is a practicing lesbian?
Women's studies at Syracuse University. She was
I'm a practicing accountant because I have a CPA license. But I do accounting every day. What the heck is a practicing lesbian? Is it somebody who wants to put her face in another woman's sexual parts and kiss another woman? Or is it somebody who wants to and does it? I don't understand. Which one? What is a practicing lesbian? All right. I want, because here's, if you talk to Rosaria, if you talk to Rosaria Butterfield today and said, "Rosaria," and I don't agree with her about a lot of things. And if you said, "Rosaria, are you a lesbian?" She'd say, "No, I was a lesbian, but then I got saved. And now I am married to a man," which is the only thing a woman can be married to. So do you see what underlies their theology? You got to pay attention. Practicing lesbian. Guys, there's lesbians and then there's... people who aren't lesbians. It's not a lesbian and a practicing lesbian. It would have been like me saying when I was sophomore year of college and I have a date the whole time and saying I'm a heterosexual but I'm not a practicing heterosexual. Well, because I haven't had any dates.
A practicing lesbian
in a committed lesbian relationship. A culture warrior on the far left, she said it was Romans 1 that brought her to faith in Christ. And then she said, and I quote, "Homosexuality is not the core of our rebellion against God. A desire to be."
Why are these pastors, by the way, quoting Rosaria Butterfield? Is Rosaria Butterfield a biblical scholar? No. Rosaria Butterfield is an English professor. Or maybe it's not English, but it's some kind of liberal art. Like, she's a smart lady. She has a PhD. But she wouldn't preach a sermon here. Why is J.D. Greer and why is Ed Linton or some other pastor going to some woman who used to be a lesbian to get her idea of homosexuality and God? What's the Bible say? J.D. Greer is literally holding the Bible in his hand. Romans 1 is right there. And he's like, let's see what Rosaria Butterfield says.
God is. A desire to be the one who gets to declare good and evil, to play judge rather than be judged. A desire to use God's creation for our own gratification rather than with pleasure for His glory.
And by the way, I'm not condemning the statement that Butterfield made or saying it's wrong. That's the end of the clip. So here you have these. I don't know if Linton plagiarized J.D. Greer, if J.D. Greer plagiarized Linton, or if they all got together and made this How to Be Soft on Homosexuality and Woke sermon. And guys, let me take a step back, because we can't say in the visible church today that they don't have a good point, because growing up, I have heard homosexuality preached against a lot. But what I haven't heard preached against is something like shacking up or sleeping with your boyfriend when you're not married, if you're a girl, or vice versa. At least not preached as hard from the pulpit. Because, guys, let's just do the statistics. If you've got a room of 1,000 people who've come to church, the preacher is probably going to be talking to more heterosexual fornicators than he is homosexual people. And here's how... I'm hiccuping because I just ate dinner. This is just stats. If 2% of the population is gay, well, then how many gay people would be sitting in the church? Well, you can't just say 2% of 1,000. Why is that? Because what are gay people doing at this evangelical church? They've been turned away because they're gay. Not turned away from the doors of the church, but they've been turned off by the message, because in Romans 1, they've been handed over. So it's probably less likely for a homosexual, how about a quote-unquote practicing homosexual, to be at church, to even get up on Sunday and go to church, because they know that their lifestyle will never be accepted in church. The fornicators can at least get married, and it's like, oh, well, now you're in the couples class, right? So what is 2% of 1,000? It's 20. So let's just say that there's 20 people out of 1,000 are homosexual, and then the balance, which would be 980, are heterosexual. All right? It's just odds. Do you see? It's just, it's more likely when you start talking about 980 versus 20. It's more likely that somebody in that group of 980 is fornicating than, I don't know, the 20 homosexuals who probably aren't even there to begin with. You see what I mean? And why is homosexuality focused on? Because, like, there's no homosexuals here. Why are we talking about that? Nobody here has to repent of that. You know, you get that feeling. And it gets to be, it looks bad politically. You get Jerry Falwell out there talking about Ellen DeGenerate or whatever. But on the other hand, guys, turn on some TV shows, but then turn them right back off. Homosexual relationships are, in my opinion, disproportionately represented in media now. It's like really out there, throwing it in your face, if you were. I think in my dad's day, there might have been just as many homosexuals, but they were quiet about it. But now June is Pride Month, all right? There's rainbows everywhere. So people like J.D. Greer and Ed Linton know they have a loser if they just go into Romans 1 and hit that homosexual thing and say, God has turned them over, this is abominable. Because, I mean, that scream, it doesn't whisper to me. It doesn't whisper to me. And no, that's not the only problem in there. Yes, idolatry is a problem. Yes, that's what it comes down to. Yes, what was Satan's deal? He wants to be like God. He doesn't want to listen to God. And so he falls from heaven. Then what next? Well, he tempts Adam and Eve to do the same thing. Yeah, there is that lust after what God is that you're not. There's arguments over what was the original sin. Was it unbelief? Was it jealousy? Was it lust? What was it? But ultimately, it's not people obeying God. When you disobey God, it's like saying, well, you know what? I think I know better than God. That's because if you didn't think that, you wouldn't do it, you know. So maybe it's some sort of cognitive dissonance. Because in every time in my life that I've been sinning, if somebody would have stopped and said, Seth, do you think you know better than God? I would have said, no, of course not. That doesn't make any sense. So I sympathize in a way with the emphasis that these neo-evangelicals, if I can call them that, liberal wokist evangelicals, I can sympathize with it. But what it seems to me when I see these two presidents preaching this same bad teaching, point for point, is that it seems like there's a concerted effort of the wokists and liberals and the Southern Baptist Convention to teach this to the people, that this is their theology. Well, why would you say that, Seth? Because they just use the exact same sermon. So we have two issues here. One is that the people in power in the biggest Protestant denomination in the United States are teaching that the Bible whispers about sexual sin. That's a problem. What's the second problem? It's not my problem because I don't go to these churches. The second problem is that these guys, one of them at least, is an obvious plagiarist. And for all I know, J.D. Greer was pretending to have Paul David Tripp's personal story and making it his own. I don't know if J.D. Greer did that in real life, or if J.D. Greer went to a temple and then he said, oh, I kind of had the same experience as Paul David Tripp, so I'll talk about it like it was me because it kind of was. I don't know. But that's who's running the Southern Baptist Convention, plagiarists who don't understand sexual sin. Guys, these guys are like Andy Stanley Light. Watch out. And remember, protect your family from people like this. I know some of us think we have to protect our families from sexual predators. And I'm not talking about people plucking them out of the playground. I'm talking about people who are trying to turn them gay by putting a bunch of gay stuff in front of them on TV and glorifying it and saying it's good. All right? We know what Romans 1 says, and so does J.D. Greer or Ed Litton. I think that's a worry society has. But guys, I'm not worried about people who are obviously unbiblical. I'm worrying about who? The religionists of the day, the people in the pulpit telling the people what they ought to think and believe and how they ought to feel and how they ought to read the Bible. I'm worried about them if they're false teachers. Because just like Jesus in his day could see the prostitutes and the tax collectors and think, oh, those are prostitutes and tax collectors. And when Jesus is God, he's omniscient. But everybody around Jesus looks at the prostitutes and tax collectors and says, eh. These are obviously sinners. They're prostitutes and tax collectors. They're awful. When the religionists came to Jesus and said, why do you hang out with sinners? He didn't say, oh, no, these aren't sinners. These people are fine. Like, no, we all know they're sinners. Everybody knows they're sinners. What did the people not know? The people didn't know and understand that the Pharisees were blind guides, that the religionists were bad. So let me come to you people and say, yes, we all understand, whisper or shout, that the homosexuals are sinners. But watch out for the blind guides. Watch out for J.D. Greer and Ed Litton and their ilk. We need to warn people about them. They are the bad guys. If the Pharisees are the bad guys of Scripture, these guys are the bad guys of 2021 evangelicalism. Bad guys are real. And you see how easy it is? If we just want to allegorize everybody and say, these are the modern-day Pharisees. It's like this. You can make anybody a modern-day Pharisee. But I think I just made a good case, all right? These guys would have done well to have just stuck to the Scripture, but they don't want to do that. I guess they're too busy planning their multi-campus empires and speaking tours to actually write an authentic sermon anyway. So watch out. Watch out for these guys. May I take the time to remind you that it was two years ago that I awarded J.D. Greer, the worst Pulpit and Pen's Worst Christian of the Year. Listen up, guys. Listen up. Because I don't want your friends to catch on to what we know listening and doing this show with one another right now, I don't want your friends to catch up 5 years ago, 5 years too late. Because I've already seen people catch into Russell Moore and Beth Moore and Nam 5 years too late. Nip it in the bud, as Barney Fife would say. So I'm going to end this portion of the show right here and end the show. Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again tomorrow. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved. It's about being saved.
Thanks for listening to The Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.